read the scriptures from the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he remembers our frame, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Merciful and mighty. Psalm 103 bursts with praise for the Lord God, who reveals himself as merciful and mighty. Charles Spurgeon remarks, "There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church." This psalm is an instructive guide for you to recall God's mercy to you, leading you to adore him, and to reflect on his might around you, leading you to worship him. The context of Psalm 103 impresses us that the Lord is merciful and mighty. Psalm 103 is near the conclusion of Book 4. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106. Psalm 103 is one of two psalms that are attributed to David in this book four. Psalm 103 serves as a prelude to the summary of the Pentateuch in the following three psalms. Psalm 104 praises the perfection of God's creation and is a poetic paraphrase of Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 105 summarizes the history of Israel from the patriarchs to Exodus, the content of Genesis. Psalm 106 recounts Israel's sin in the wilderness and God's persevering with his people, recorded in Exodus through Deuteronomy. Now, without Psalm 103, the next three psalms give a very gloomy impression of Israel. Psalm 103 celebrates God's steadfast love and redemptive deeds for his people. It asserts that he is merciful. Is he mighty as well? Concerning the promises of David, recorded in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 7:16. Eventually, the great empire of David fell apart, leaving the little kingdom of Judah at the mercy of the Babylonians. They conquered Jerusalem and deposed the Davidic king. It seems to disprove the promise given to David that there would always be one of his descendants on the throne in Jerusalem. Book 4 of the Psalter reminds us that even if the promise to David appears to fail, everything we know about God testifies that God's promises never fail. God creates and preserves and governs his creation for his own glory. He also has kept his promises to Abraham and to Moses. Surely, somehow, he will fulfill his promise to David. That the Lord is mighty is prophesied about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth forever. Isaiah 9:7. This was assured in the announcement by the angel to Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. The angel said, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Lord is indeed merciful and mighty. As the patriarchs, Moses, David, the exiles experienced, and so should you. The content of Psalm 103 begins with a personal response of praise, the first five verses. It develops the divine attributes for praise, verses 6 through 19. It concludes with a universal response of praise, verses 20 through 22. The personal response of praise, the opening five verses, starts with a summons to praise and then elaborates with a catalog of praise. Verses 1 and 2 is a summons to praise. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within thee, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. We, like David, need to remind ourselves to bless the Lord, to honor and esteem him in all things. David then explains to himself how to bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Here David summons his whole being to bless the Lord. He doesn't just praise him partially. We are also called to bless the Lord with our whole being. After all, we are created in his image. We are made to reflect him, and he has renewed us in his image. As Christians, it is our delight to bless him. Augustine says in his commentary on this verse that we do not seek to reward the Lord, but merely to give back to him his own image. The summons to praise is personal, my soul. It is fervent, all that is within me. It is rational, forget not, remember. Praise of God is focused on his name. The name of the Lord calls to mind all his perfections and acts of deliverance. The perfections of the Lord are that the Lord is good, upright, full of integrity, righteous, just, gracious, faithful, loving, compassionate, and forgiving. To remember his benefits is a primary part of blessing him. Forgetfulness is something that grows on us, and God's benefits are soon forgotten. Our memories are very apt to retain injuries, but very unapt to retain benefits. Our tendency as Christians is to be as strong in our faith as the recollection of our last blessings. We forget all the benefits God has poured out upon us in our lives. That's our tendency. It's our nature to forget. Beware of thinking about your griefs rather than his goodness. Summons to praise. Catalog of praise, verses 3 through 5. David lists 6 benefits. 3 bad things are taken away. Since debt is forgiven, who forgives all your iniquities? Since power is subdued, who heals all your diseases? Since penalty is averted, who redeems your life from destruction? 3 good things are given. Saints are honored, who crowns you with loving kindness. Saints are supplied, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Saints are renewed. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. There seems to be a rational order in this list of benefits. The first is foundational and necessary to receive all of the following benefits. If you are not forgiven, nothing is of benefit to you. To blot out your sins and to absolutely forgive them without any merit of yours demands remembering in the highest degree. God is not only able to forgive sins, but also to heal your body. The first spiritual benefit is followed by a second physical benefit. God has created the human body with amazing restorative qualities. The third benefit of redemption rests on the preceding. For you would be destroyed if you were not redeemed, and you would not be redeemed unless your sins were forgiven. From taking away the results of sin, the psalmist remembers receiving God's graces. The fourth benefit of being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies is a poetic description of the grace of adoption, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The fifth benefit extends God's grace to satisfying the soul. Notice that it is not rich things, not many things, not everything that I ask for, but good things. The sixth benefit of renovation is expressed by the poetic description of an eagle rising and soaring across the sky. The psalmist celebrates health for body and soul, rescue from the grave and abundant life, and profound fundamental fulfillment from the hand of God. God cares for our spiritual and physical needs. Here indeed is reason for praise. David begins his personal response with a summons of praise and a catalog of praise. We will return to the foundational benefit of forgiveness. Second major portion of this psalm, verses 6 through 19, the divine attributes for praise. There are three. The gracious Redeemer, or the covenant maker, verses 6 through 10. The gentle Father, or the covenant mediator, verses 11 through 14. And the glorious Lord or the covenant keeper, verses 15 through 19. God is the gracious Redeemer. He administers justice for the captives, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He ministers direction for the wanderer. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And compassion for the complainers, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful, slow to anger. Verse 8 quotes the self-portrait of God in Exodus 34, verse 6, when he passed before Moses on the mount. So it has the background of Israel's golden calf and the subsequent reprieve, a classic example of human inconsistency and divine mercy. John Calvin comments, "When we ought to rely upon the grace of God, our minds tremble or waver, and there is nothing in which we find greater difficulty than to acknowledge that he is merciful to us." David, to meet and overcome this doubting state of mind after the example of Moses, employs three synonymous terms. Four synonymous terms. First, that God is merciful. Secondly, that he is gracious. Thirdly, that he is patient and compassionately bears with the sins of men. And lastly, that he is abundant in mercy and goodness. Charles Spurgeon notes, "We ought to praise the Lord for what he has not done, as well as for what he has wrought for us. Even the negative side deserves our adoring gratitude. Up to this moment, at the very worst of our estates, we have not suffered as we deserve to suffer. Our daily lot has not been apportioned upon the rule of what we merited, but upon a far different measure of unmerited kindness." God is a gracious Redeemer. Second attribute, God is a gentle Father. Here is expressed the heights of mercy, verse 11, the lengths of forgiveness, verse 12, the depths of pity, verses 13 and 14. Immeasurable distances are a way of expressing immeasurable love and mercy. The intimacy of a family is another way of expressing immeasurable love and mercy. John Calvin noted, "God is compared to earthly fathers, not because he is in every aspect like them, but because there is no earthly image by which his unparalleled love towards us can be better expressed." Charles Spurgeon records the following illustration. A chaplain to a seaman at an American port, visit a sailor who appeared to be near death. He spoke kindly to the man upon the state of his soul and directed him to cast himself on Jesus with an oath. The sick man bade him be gone. The chaplain then told him that he must be faithful to him, for if he died impenitent, he would be lost forever. The man was sullen and silent and pretended to sleep. At length, the chaplain visited him repeatedly more than once, but with similar and ill success. And then the chaplain, suspecting the sailor was a Scotsman, repeated a verse of an old version of the Psalter. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. Tears started into the sailor's eyes as he listened to these words. The chaplain asked him if he had not had a pious mother. The man broke into tears. Yes, his mother had, in the years gone by, taught him these words and had also prayed to God for him. Since then, he had been a wanderer by sea and land, but the memory of her faith and love moved his heart. The appeals made to him were blessed by the Spirit of God. His life was spared, and he proved the reality of his conversion. God is a gentle Father. The third attribute that David names is God is a glorious Lord. In contrasting our fading life, verses 15 and 16, is eternal love, verses 17 through 19. How comparatively brief and fragile are our earthly lives compared to eternity? Grass and wildflowers, so brief in their glory, are a favorite theme, sometimes for comparison, sometimes for contrast, rebuking the worldly fears and follies, or throwing into relief the massive certainty of God's word. In Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, records the grasses according to his covenant love. Isaiah wrote, the voice said, cry out! And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all is loveliness as the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Our Lord gave a twist, a turn to this analogy from nature, arguing that from God's care over things as fragile as flowers to his far greater care over us. As the Lord clothes the lilies of the field, so he clothes his people. In a lecture, Johnny Erickson Tada observed, when famines and crib deaths occur, when snake bites and gas station robberies and pistol whippings happen, God has not taken his hands off the wheel for a nanosecond. Psalm 103, verse 19 is pithy and powerful. His kingdom rules over all. He considers these awful and often evil things tragedies, and he takes no delight in misery. But he is determined to steer them and to use sufferings for his own ends. Steve Estes once told me, as he rested his hand on my wheelchair, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I can smile knowing God is accomplishing what he loves in my life, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The divine attributes that David praises are that God is a gracious Redeemer, a gentle Father, and a glorious Lord. The third, the final section, the universal response, verses 20 to 22, raises from the heavenly court, from the cosmic arena, and from the personal soul. The psalm closes with verses of praise that in some ways parallel the opening verses of praise, but have moved from a very personal and individual focus to one that is more universal. The angels who do his bidding in heaven and all his works in creation are called upon to join the soul of the psalmist in praise. We are reminded again that God, who cares so personally and intimately for each of his own, is the God who rules and directs all things. God is worthy of universal praise, and the ranks of beings, all worlds, should join in that praise. David Dixon, a 17th century Church of Scotland minister and theologian, wrote, "There is none of God's works in any part of the world, nothing which his hands hath made, how base and mean soever it may seem, which contributeth not to the song of God's praise and furnisheth not reasons to glorify and bless the Maker. When the believer looketh on all the creatures in their own kind as contributors to glorify God, he shall find his own peculiar obligation for special mercies bestowed on himself, calling for particular praise and thanksgiving at his hands, as David doth here, who, when he had set all the creatures on work to bless God, concludes thus, 'Bless the Lord, O my soul.'" Universal response to praise leads us to applications. There are two applications that may instruct and encourage you. First, on verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." And second, on verse 22, "Bless the Lord all his works." Thinking about all your iniquities, have you confessed iniquity to God but still feel guilty about that sin? The scriptures declare that the only real solution to our real objective guilt is real objective forgiveness. We must look to God to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. This involves confessing sin to him and asking his forgiveness on the basis of the work of Christ in whom we place our faith. If you will do these things, God promises us that he will forgive us. We will experience the renewal that only he can provide. There is a difference between guilt and feelings of guilt. There's a difference between between forgiveness and feelings of forgiveness. Forgiveness is objective, as is guilt. However, we may have real feelings, we may have real forgiveness and not feel forgiven. Or we may feel forgiven and are not. This is why it is not at all uncommon to find Christians repeatedly seeking God with great earnestness, begging that he will forgive them for some sin for which the person has asked forgiveness many times. It is right that the believer understands that what he did was a serious violation of God's law, a real offense to his Creator and Lord. He is personally repentant for what he did. He wants to be rid of the guilt of his deed, but what he fails to see is that he has faithfully done what 1 John 1:9 commands. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, the fact that he does not feel forgiven is unimportant. For the believer to order his behavior according to the feelings of guilt that remain after he has confessed is to trust in his feelings above the truth of God's word. The biblical promise is that if we truly repent of our sins and confess it to the Lord, he will forgive it. It is not arrogant to rise from our knees and to go forward as if we had not sinned. Rather, it is arrogant to return to prayer in order to confess the same sin again simply because we do not feel forgiven. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in his unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. We must take God at his word. We must live by his truth, not by our feelings. For his word is objective and our feelings are subjective. If he says, I forgive you, we are forgiven no matter how we may feel. Our enemy, Satan, loves to accuse the children of God, to remind them of their violation of God's law in order to take away their joy. But the Bible tells us that if we resist him, he will flee from us. And we resist him by the word of God. In all things, we must cling to this truth. God will not lower his standard, but through Christ, he will forgive those who ask him to do so. Do you struggle to believe that God has forgiven you of a particular sin? If so, you have another sin to confess. The sin of unbelief. Go to God in prayer right now and ask him to forgive you for failing to trust his word. Ask that he would help you to rest in his forgiveness and that he would cleanse your conscience of the troubling memory of the past sin. Second application on all his works. My grandfather highlighted this verse to me and made it personal. Because our last name is Work, he read our name into this exhortation as, "Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion." That's a poor translation. But that's a great application. All his works refer to everything he has created. You are created by God. So put your last name there and apply the verse to yourself. Recite this phrase, "Bless the Lord, all his," your last name, "in all places of his dominion." Bless the Lord, all his. The threefold exhortation to bless the Lord at the opening and the closing reminds us of the threefold benediction given to Aaron in Numbers 6. Because of the superlative blessing you receive from the Lord, burst forth with unrestrained adoration of the Lord, who is merciful and mighty. Let's bow in prayer. This prayer is from the Scottish Psalter of 1595. Celestial Father, who at all times has shown thy singular favor and goodness toward all them that fear thee, Look not upon the multitude of our iniquities wherewith we offend thee, seeing the great fragility and weakness which are in us. But remember the covenant which thou hast made with our fathers and ratified in thy Son, Christ Jesus, that by virtue thereof we may assure ourselves of eternal salvation, that we with the angels may praise and glorify thee forever and ever. Amen.